So good and so uplifting to be here in the house of our great God, to be worshiping in spirit and in truth, and to be edified by the saints, and to, in turn, give encouragement. I want to speak today about friendship. I'm going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 18, verses 22 through 24, if you'd like to turn over there. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All of us recognize just how important and how precious friendship is to us. And indeed, if we have even just one true friend in the world, we are considerably rich and wealthy. I think of the ending of the holiday special, It's a Wonderful Life. Amidst all of the smiles and swarming hugs that George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, is receiving, comes the inscription in a book left by Clarence the Angel, "No man is a failure who has friends." Or I think of the way that Lincoln said this, "The better part of one's life consists of his friendships." And in a rather pithy way he remarked, "Yet I distrust the wisdom, if not the sincerity, of friends who would hold my hands while my enemies stab me." Classic Lincoln. Or even Ben Franklin may chime in on this. "There are three faithful friends, an old wife, an old dog, and ready money." We all value someone in whom we're able to confide, someone that we are able to rely upon. They can provide even a shoulder to cry on, someone who knows the worst about us without making us feel like a fool for what it is that we have decided to share, one with whom we can interact without the matter becoming pulled into the local prayer chain, and so on. If you have one decent friend, then you may relate to the bond that Jonathan sustained with David, for it was a sacrificial love that surpassed even the romantic love that might have ordinarily been there with women. After David was brought to Saul's house following David's victory over the giant Goliath, Jonathan and David hit it off immediately. They were best buds, their souls were knit together, and their friendship was tested, and it grew even through difficult situations. So there was nothing shallow about it. Risk was involved. They pledged their friendship to each other and renewed it even in a covenant before God. And brothers and sisters, true friendship that is the best of friendship is always going to include God. It's much like the kind of friendship that Paul enjoyed with Timothy when he commended him to the believers, saying, "I have no one else like him who will take a genuine interest in your welfare." That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Or as you have it there in the King James Version, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Their commonality in Jesus Christ made them cut out for tending to and ministering to fellow Christians. It was natural to them. It was instinctive. Now there is no one among us today about whom we could say friendship is not of vital importance. I'm showing the nerdship in my wheelhouse by this reference here, but in the 1940s comedy drama film Meet John Doe, starring Gary Cooper, one of my favorites, I recall the grassroots movement that he unintentionally started up, and as neighbors who never knew each other started to talk to each other for the very first time. There was Mr. Bert Hansen, the head soda jerker at Schwabacher's drugstore, who confessed that from John Doe's broadcast, he mustered the courage to say hello to old Sourpuss Smithers, who had a reputation for being a crank and hating the world. And yet, he found that this was a man who was just misunderstood. And Smithers was smitten by the unexpected kindness, so that he decided then to pay it forward. And as that movie goes, you see that the whole community was lit up with life, with neighbor helping neighbor, and those who were misunderstood finally at long last finding a place to fit in. No one of us likes to feel that we are alone. And yet loneliness can be one of the more unattractive qualities to our society. Carl Jung, the famous Swiss psychiatrist of the 1900s, described the central neurosis of our time as emptiness, not a compliment that's paid. And indeed, as the world becomes increasingly depersonalized and increasingly technical, it's not unusual for us to feel that the vast majority of material that is landing in our mailbox, whether electronically or with the plastic one by your curb, it's frankly irrelevant and that no one really cares. Dear blank, we want you to know that we have a personal interest in your welfare. Might I suggest that they're more interested in our money and in our business. And that's not quite anything that really touches our lives. Our affinity for connecting starts out quite young. I heard of a father who was rummaging through old materials of his children. Don't know they should have been doing that, but he was. And he found something years back written by his daughter, back in kindergarten. She had a very brief communique with a boy named Roger, and evidently it never got sent, but it read, "Roger, I like you. I hope you like me too." Now, it doesn't matter whether we happen to be in kindergarten or a graduating senior, or whether you're in your middle years or towards the end of your life, looking to perhaps, say, strike up a friendship by talking with someone in a coffee shop. Friendship is absolutely crucial. And listen, there are friends in whose company it is easy to be good, and we are encouraged to go on with God. But there are also friends in whose company it is easy to be bad, and in whose company we are tempted to allow our devotion to Christ to falter. Yet friendships are seldom, if ever, neutral. So what are they doing for you? What are they doing for me? What then could we pull out from an identikit picture of friendship, a facial composite based on time-tested testimony? The book of Proverbs, I believe, is a great place to start. Now, there are numerous characteristics that we could discuss. Time would fail us to get to all of that there, but I'm going to mention just three. First of all, in thinking about friendship, I see that a true friend is always loyal. Loyal. Proverbs 17:17. Just a page back. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves how often? A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. In other words, he can take it because he says, "I was born for this. I'm going to be with you in the good times and also when it is that you happen to fall on the hardest of times." I like how this is phrased in the contemporary English version. A friend is there to help in any situation. In other words, I'll be there when you call, whenever you need me. I'm going to be that person that you can count upon. I'm going to be dependable. I think another word we could use here would be consistency. You like that word? In other words, it's a friendship not so much based on success or circumstances. It's not based upon looks or on style or on money or its absence, but it is intrinsic. You know, if you think about it, perhaps this is why we have such an innate fondness for pets. Not only are they cute and cuddly and quite adorable for us to look at, they have never really let us down, have they? Hardly. They usually only know about one setting. Excited. You come in the door after a long day at work, and here maybe the dog comes barking and puts the paws up there on you. He's there to brighten your day. Doesn't matter if you've had a bad day, or if the dishes aren't done, or if every last bit of laundry hasn't been properly put into the correct bin. They're ready to give you their undivided attention. So much so that it's become a catchphrase that a dog is a man's best what? Best friend. Yet, we know friendship is far more involved than just what we could ever experience in the animal kingdom. That can never supplant or replace human camaraderie or rapport or empathy. This was in part one reason God paraded the animals in front of Adam before the creation of Eve in Genesis chapter 2. To name them, yes, but more than that, dear ones, he wanted him to see there was no one comparable to him, no one with whom he could truly identify with and fully relate to. I saw one posting on social media that got etched into my mind a few months ago. It pictured Dorothy Gale from Kansas, highlighting her ruby red slippers and a silhouette of Toto. And it read, "Dorothy taught us that all a girl really needs is a nice pair of shoes and a very loyal dog." Now, with all due respect, I'm not buying that, okay? It might sound sentimental and sweet, and one might come across as quite secure with a slogan like that. But that explanation, I believe, is inadequate. And God in His Word shows us that that is so. Now, the Bible nowhere mandates marriage or courtship or relationships. We get that. It happens to be a choice. We know that. And the New Testament does not stigmatize singleness and womanhood, like, say, society might, by how they might say spinster or old maid. But the Bible never celebrates a loner mentality or mindset by the same token. At the very least, we need friends, and guess what? Our friends need us. And I know that the intent of that meme was probably to show that men can be headaches, which we know that we can be, yet we need ardently devoted companions in life. Let's not be naive here. Let's not try to just put on some type of tough persona and think that we can hack it out just by our lonesome. God understood this, for Eve was to be more than just a wife to Adam. I believe she was to be a friend. And you know, if she wasn't going to be a friend or going to be friendly, I dare say that Adam might have wanted his rib back. Can we learn a lot from the animals about loyalty? Yes, poems have been written about it. Thorns may hurt you, men may desert you, sunlight can turn to fog. But you're never friendless, ever, if you have a dog. Now, I wonder, can the animals behave better than us at times? Friendship and loyalty is certainly encapsulated in that story of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, and in verse 16, we have the famous words, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth, in speaking here about her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Lovely passage. David showed loyalty to Saul. He extended the hand of friendship to him, even though it was not reciprocated. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24 in verse 5 beginning. 1 Samuel 24 verse 5. The record declares, "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" An extremely touching, memorable incident. David being a bigger man in heart than Saul was in stature. He wanted to be a friend to this man, even though Saul had just gone nuts. He cared about him. You know, one of the reasons that bookstores have become such havens in our day is because one can go in there without really feeling judged. If one goes to a gym, they might feel a little on the heavy side, or they might feel old, but that can be motivation to get fit. We understand that concept. Yet for some, in bookstores, they find that they can sit on those comfy chairs and begin to establish at least acquaintances and maybe even friendships. So much of the culture of our time alienates us over external characteristics. But genuine friendship, while not unaware of all of that, overlooks it, or at least looks beyond it and remains consistent. See, in other words, the kind of friendship we're talking about is the complete antithesis of the friendship discovered by the young man in the story Jesus told there in Luke chapter 15. That story of the prodigal son. Because you'll remember it says that there arose a famine in that land, and what happened? He began to be in want. Now, initially, he wasted his substance with riotous living. If you have the King James Version, you see the word riotous there. Why was he in want? Well, because he was wasteful, yes. But do we ever look at the flip side of this? You see, it was also because of the nature of the friendships which he had established. If he had one decent friend in that group, he would not have had to live and work in the mud, in a complete pigsty. And he certainly would have been able to get a square meal from somebody somewhere. But rather, we know how this goes. He's compelled to crave the pods that the swine would eat, that slop that the sows might feast upon. And it tells you that no one gave him anything. He did not have a decent friend in this whole wide world. Because you see, friendship is marked by consistency. But for these ones, the money was gone. So guess what? They're gone too. I can't help but here think of that number by Lefty Frizzell. If you've got the money, honey, I've got the time. Covered also by Merle Haggard and Willie Nelson and others. It sums up the spirit of our age, and potentially every age at that. Now, in the second place, friendship is marked by honesty. Now, let me pause here to say this, if I might. Sometimes we can struggle with the balance here, because in being honest, the way that perceptions work, sometimes we can come across as being disloyal. And that's not necessarily so. Now, Proverbs 27, let's pick up with verse 5. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Verse 6 is where we're headed to. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Other translations say, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Or, you can trust a friend who corrects you, but kisses from an enemy are nothing but lies. The wounds of a friend. And here we are seized by two factors that might seem incompatible. Don't we receive wounds from enemies and hugs and handshakes from friends? Isn't that supposed to be the norm? Don't friends embrace us and enemies harm us? Well, no, says Solomon here. We have to realize and grasp that genuine friendship is prepared to wound in order that we might become what God would fully intend for us to be. Now that is key. Because in the pain of the wound, there might well indeed be progress for the journey. And no one likes criticism. Who likes criticism? Show of hands. I don't really care for it, right? There might be some. I see a few hands. That's all right. God bless you for that level of maturity. And it's hope that as we age, we get better at taking it. Yet maybe it's better that our faults are pointed out by people who like us rather than those who do not really like us at all or care about us. Sometimes, admittedly, it can come across as disingenuous. The only reason I'm telling you this here, you see, is because I care about you. And I'm just trying to help you now. You know, I want to leave this here for you because I have your interest in mind. You believe that? You believe that all the time? I sure don't. You can speak up on that. No, I've never really seen you. You've never really spoken to me in the past. We've never ever had a meaningful conversation. You never took the time to know the first thing about me and so on. And I've got the sneaking suspicion that you've dressed me down with this list of dreadful defects and faults because you don't really like me. And you want a chance to tell me what a pain in the neck I am. Well, I know. All right, I get that. I can be a bit of a pain. And I'm trying to deal with it. But I don't know that I needed to hear all of that from you. Because we've had zero history together. See where we're going with that? Now, that's just a case study, but we've seen that play out many times over. So first, be a true friend. And then watch how you can win credibility in order to sustain believability and sincerity. And this is not about being humiliated, but it's about staying humble because we know that our heads have a way of inflating. It can be a bit like a grapefruit on a toothpick. As it is, flattery is actually the reverse of honesty. Flattery usually is used to try and curry favor with another in order to see their demise and their destruction. And Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. You see, because here's where we can be truly assisted. When we hear the hard reality, the hard news, then we can be helped. But if that is always shielded from us, or if that is hidden from us, then we happen to persist in our foibles. A rebuke given in love can transform us. Flattery will only trip us up. Paul asked the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" There was no adulation in that, nothing that was considered puffery. That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. He was being honest, though he knew they could easily go the other way with all of that, right? Nathan mustered the courage to tell David, "Thou art the man." Could never have been easy to say that. But he did so. Out of a pure heart. Can we join with David, who said in Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. May you ponder those words there. He's basically saying, pour it on. Pour it on heavily. He looked at it as an anointing. So if you're going to pour this on, pour it on and let me rejoice in it and be the better for it. May that be our attitude as well. John Lennon, who sang a lot about friends, said, being honest may not get you a lot of friends, but it'll always get you the right ones. Don't know that he always had the best ones, but that's certainly a true statement. Third and last, sensitivity. It will be possessed by the appropriate. It's not good enough to make cutting comments, as we're sometimes tempted to do, the kind of remarks that can damage, and then to say, following them, well, you know, I was only fooling around. I was only joking, just doing a little joshing here and there. Listen again to Solomon, Proverbs 26, verse 18. 26, 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only what? I was only joking. You're playing with fire, aren't you? Some are dense enough to not even really be able to read body language appropriately. And they've made someone else hear a butt of their jokes until that person is just completely miserable. Ladies and gentlemen, our language, our use of it, especially amongst our peer group and acquaintances and potential friends, is very important. You can break a heart in a word or two, and then use a lifetime trying to repair it. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle, Proverbs 18, verse 19. In other words, Solomon is saying, good luck trying to breach those walls. Insensitivity, being out of touch, can be costly. And you know what? Another form of that can be irritation when it is that one is just ticked off and they're hot under the collar. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Life is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. How many times has one been pushed to a brink and then they lash out, sometimes with a measure of violence? Well, it does not excuse their behavior and their lack of self-control. Could we also say that the instigator should have been more careful with the lips? Absolutely. That is so. Now, the man or woman who takes seriously these principles and seeks to rightly apply them will enjoy friendship and can be blessed with the best of friends. But we might be asking ourselves, as we walk away from this here, is there anyone I know who is always constant, who never ebbs and flows, who isn't moody but remains the same? Is there anybody who displays that level of steadiness? Is there anyone I know who reproves and chastens me, but I know at the gut level they only do it because they love me passionately and long for the very best in my world? Anyone I know who will show grace and fullness of sensitivity in all my dilemmas, in all their dealings with me? And if we're ruthlessly honest, I think we're forced to admit that even the best of friends in time will never quite embody all of that. This is why the verse that we started with tends to point us forward, if you reflect upon it. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I do wonder, who could that be? And maybe like in a classroom, we're tempted to put the hand up. I know. And we could hear the teacher back. All right, put your hand down. We know that you know. Thank you very much. The whole book of the Bible is about Jesus ultimately. And we need in friendship all that is found within Christ Jesus. It's the ultimate friendship. People today talk about BFFs in a rather egalitarian way. We find that they have several best friends forever. Yet the only flawless, consummate, inimitable friendship is found in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, you think about the scope of it. It was boundless. So that he was a nuisance to the Pharisees. And it was even a concern to his disciples, for he wound up in rather strange places with strange individuals, stopping under the wrong tree to have a word with a little cheat named Zacchaeus. You come on down from there, because I'm going over to your place today. We're going to have a talk. We're going to spend some quality time together. Or, excuse me, madam, could I trouble you for a drink of water? Pardon? Isn't this weird that you, a Jew, would speak to a Samaritan? And you, being a man, would speak to a woman? Especially since she knows her world. She's had 5 husbands, a living lover, if you will, a problem with men. Who is this kindest of friends? Jesus Christ, of whom it was said, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And many of you would have friends on social media that you wouldn't know the first thing about. You don't really know who they are. But Jesus knows everyone. In a friendship, we're going to go through phases where we're going to be asking, will I stick with this or am I going to now bail on this? But Jesus sticks it out with us all the way. A good friend is going to shoulder difficulties and burdens with us. It could be emotional. Sometimes it could even be material. But Jesus took it all on his back. He bore in his own body, our sins upon the tree. He shows you, God has a plan for you. Keep trusting the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you what? I call you friends. And the Bible says that Jesus died to make us friends with God. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Have we done what he has commanded? Let's come to him because he waits to welcome us at his side. Can we say and sing and mean it? I'll be a friend to Jesus. The measure of our friendliness and our faithfulness and fidelity is going to be weighed against the backdrop of our obedience. In James chapter 2, I close with this reference. James chapter 2, and there in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called what? He was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What a blessing to be called the friend of God. We want to be his friend. For if we miss out on his friendship, we miss out on eternity with him. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God.